Okay. So I was at a conference recently with various other ministers, and a man called Stefan was there. He was French in background, and he lived in the UK for 15 years, and now in Switzerland. So he had a sort of mixed European accent. It was a bit hard to pin down. He made an interesting comment about France. He said when he goes back to France, he still knows the language, but it no longer feels like home to him. But he says, it doesn't matter, because my identity is in Christ. I found that a very interesting thought, that his nationality, he doesn't quite feel that he belongs in the country where he was born and brought up. But his identity in Christ supersedes all that. Now, some of you can identify with the fact that you may have lost your national ties or changed your national ties, gone from one country to another, or you feel a mixed loyalty to more than one country. But if you have a new identity in Christ, you may well be able to recognize Stefan's feeling that a new identity in Christ supersedes all of that. For young people, you may be able to think of a parallel situation where when you're at school, being at school is a very important part of your identity. Yeah, you know, who are you? Tell me about yourself. Well, the biggest thing in your life is that you have to go to this place and study there, and you've got lots of mates there. That's a big thing for you. But once you start a working life, it no longer matters very much where you went to school. If an employer is interviewing you, they're not so much bothered about what school you were at, but what you've learned to do in your job. And how much you'll be able to apply that to them. So that's just a small comparison of how what did seem an important part of our identity becomes very small as we move on to bigger and greater things. And becoming a person in Christ is a far, far greater thing. It's a much bigger change than progressing from school to job or even the changes in our nationality. Now, as I start to open up what it means to be in Christ, the first passage I've chosen is John 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. This word in Christ is all over the New Testament, but most strongly in the Gospel of John and the writings of Paul. But the passage I'll read tonight is John chapter 14 from verse 15 to 24. The main verses I'm looking at are verses 19 and 20, which say this. So I'm just confused here. Yes. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Well, that's where we're going, so let's read it in context from verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Jesus talks about being in me What is this? What does it mean to be in him, in me, in Christ? Some people said, well, the idea of in, obviously, we could use different words, couldn't we? There's ideas about being with someone, being things that happen through Christ. But here the idea is in someone. It sounds like it's mainly about location, about where we are. People use the example of an aeroplane. If you go to the airport and you're thinking of, say, we want to go to Manila. Now, here's a magnificent aeroplane. We could stand underneath it and think, gosh, this is fantastic, this is huge. How does this enormous metal construction, which must be astoundingly heavy, how does it get off the ground? We could be under the plane. We could be very impressed by the fact that in a few minutes this thing will actually get up into the air. We could be under it. We could be behind it. We could follow after it. We could say, look, I want to be where this thing goes. Look where it's going. This is going. Yes, I must follow it. We might say, I must be inspired by this plane. This plane has the strength. This has the power to go. And yes, I will follow. I will be inspired by that in my own life. No. None of that's any use at all, is it? The place to be is not under the plane or behind it or inspired, but it's to be in the plane. Because if you're in the plane, where the plane goes, you also go. That's why it's useful to be in a plane. The plane is going to Manila, then at the end of the journey, if you are in it, you also will be there in Manila. So what happens to the plane also happens to you. But is being in Christ like that? Is that adequate to explain what it means to be in Christ? There's something to it, something may be helpful, but it's much more than that. Christ is not a device. Christ is not a mode of transportation. Christ is not a big metal tube that we step into like an elevator or something else. Christ is a person. Being in Christ is not mainly a matter of location, or that may be a helpful idea, a way into some of what's implied. It's a relationship. Being in Christ is person to person, being joined, connected as individuals. Look at some of the verbs that are in here. Verse 20, I'm looking in the New International Version, says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. And other translations use the word, which is more direct from the Greek, on that day you will know. The word know in the Bible is about an intimate personal connection and understanding. God talks about knowing his people, even knowing them in advance. When God knows us, it means I'm in relationship with you. Not only know, but love. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. This being in Christ is about being in love. Not in a shallow infatuation in the ways that word can sometimes be used in the media, but a love, a loving bond that ties us, connects us to God. A connection that can never be broken. The idea of being in shows we're talking about a relationship. It's much more intimate, isn't it, than with. The idea of being alongside someone. To be in someone is totally intimate, deeply, deeply joined together. One could make comparisons with family relationships. The relationship of a child and a parent. Suppose there, the idea that I was talking about with the plane, where the plane goes, the passengers also go. This applies with children and parents, doesn't it? Where the parent goes, normally the child has to go too. If a father gets a job being posted to another country or the other end of the country, many people, probably people here, could tell me, yes, I had to move and up sticks because my dad went to work somewhere else. Or if your mum is the head of the family, it works just the same. Mum has to move. For whatever reason, whether it's job, or maybe she has to go and care for an elderly relative. The children move with her. Where they go, you go. Where Christ goes, we go. Being in Christ is a little bit like that parental connection. The idea of being in a mother is interesting, of course, because at one stage children are literally in the mother, aren't they? Carried by the mother in the womb. Are we carried by Christ? in a way, this life is like being in the womb. We are waiting for something to happen at the end of life. We'll be birthed into a whole new existence, which will have more dimensions, more reality to it, more than we can imagine. Just as babies in the womb cannot guess what is coming, what it will be in the future, when they go through that terrifying that day of opening and coming out into the world. It's the end of all the comfort that they've known. Well, sometimes do we fear death in a way that a baby might fear delivery, and yet there's a whole bigger life to come. If we are in Christ, we are being carried in Him unto that day. Christ lives and you live. He said that puzzling thing in verse 19. Because I live, you also will live. And at first hearing, it doesn't seem to make sense. Just because one person's alive, does that make somebody else alive? Why is that? It doesn't make sense, does it? Well, it does if you are in Christ. Then you have His life. Like the child in the womb is kept alive as long as the mother is alive. We depend on Him. We draw on His life. We are alive because He is alive. So Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. He's talking about the fact that He will be raised from the dead in the resurrection. And His resurrection power is so great that we too experience this now and look forward to full measure after we go through the grave and beyond. But it is not everybody. He could say, because I live, everybody will live. But that is not what He says. Because I live, you also will live. Speaking to His disciples, it is you, it is not everybody. It is selective. Being in Christ is not something that happens to the whole world. The whole world has been brought into being. Christ has become connected with humanity by the incarnation. He's joined Himself to the whole of humanity. Everyone has some relationship with Christ. Certainly ought to recognize Him as their King. But for whom is He the Redeemer? Only for those who become His disciples. Just as a parent is not a parent to every child, but only to those of their own family. Well, the parental relationship gives some insights into what it is like to be a person in Christ. And the other family relationship we can think about is the marriage relationship, where right from the beginning it's been described as becoming one flesh. A man and a woman leaving their parents and becoming one flesh together. And in Ephesians, of course, there's that famous passage where Paul waxes lyrical about this, and he says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. There is a unity between Christ and the church, which is paralleled, which is hinted at in what goes on between a husband and a wife. What happens when husband and wife are married? They become intimate together. There are no secrets, there is no shyness between them. There is intimacy, they know each other very, very deeply. There is a joining of their identity. It was the tradition, sometimes not followed anymore in the UK, still followed in many places, where the wife will take the family name of the husband. And the loyalty, their loyalties are joined. They become loyal to one another. That's certainly the idea, that they will show fidelity for the rest of their days. There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 45, which is a royal wedding psalm, where it says that the king is speaking to the bride as she's been brought to marry the king. It says, forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. And I love the idea that we are being brought as part of the bride of Christ. We are being brought to marry Christ. Let's forget our old loyalties. If there's any tension, then let them be counted as nothing compared to our loyalty to Christ. We are in Him. We are joined to Him. Let us delight in the intimacy, the joining of identity, the loyalty that He has to us. Let us exhibit that loyalty back to Him. And what happens in a marriage? Each gives to the other all I have. It's part of the marriage vows. All my worldly goods I share with thee. What is the great exchange that happens when we are joined to Christ? He gives to us all that he has, all his riches, all his holiness, all his authority. He gives to us, he shares with us his righteousness, his approval, his status of being beloved in God the Eternal Father. He gives to us. And we give to him all that we have, all of our sin, all of our sorrow, all of our shame, everything we are embarrassed about and anguished about and sorry about. We give all that to him. That is the great exchange that takes place. It's not a marriage of equals, but it is a marriage. It is a joining and the same great exchange. An even greater exchange than happens in a human marriage happens when we are joined to Christ. I've talked about some ideas, what it is to be in Christ, a location idea, no, more a relationship, looked at family relationships to see what hints those give. Another idea is being clothed with him. This comes up one or two places in the New Testament. The idea, if I'm in Christ, what does God see when he looks at me? Does he see my faults, my sinfulness, my rebelliousness, my half-hearted love? He sees Christ. If I'm in Christ, he sees the character of Christ. He sees the positive righteousness of Christ, that Christ lived out to the full when he was in his earthly life. Even before he began his teaching and priestly ministry, he lived a life that was wholly pleasing to God. God sees that righteousness when he looks at us. If we are in him, if we are clothed with him, if we have put on Christ. So many wonderful aspects, and if you'd like me to come back, I look forward to exploring more of the history and the development of what it means to be in Christ. But just some words of application here. If we are in Christ, we are wholly accepted. Now, some churches major on this idea of being accepted. Well, we don't go without this idea. This idea is wonderful. And is certainly involved in this idea of being in Christ. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to make yourself good. You don't have to slave away to gain God's approval. You are accepted. More than accepted. You are beloved. You are beloved if you are in Christ. So many words here about being beloved. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Do you have a think of yourself as an orphan, so vulnerable, and do you think God is neglectful towards you? No, no, no. If you are in Christ, you are more than accepted. You are beloved, close to his heart, dear to him, as dear as his son. You, if you are in Christ, you are that dear also to God the Father. Let that give you confidence as you go about your job, as you go about your life, as you bear with slights and insults and being ignored by people. Have confidence in how highly God thinks of you. You are in Christ. You are of immense, incalculable value to God. For he sees you as he sees his dear son. Not only are you valuable to God, but all of God is in you. God makes his home in you. We've talked about Christ being in you, but verse 23 says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The Father and the Son both promise to come and make their home with you and in you. And not only the Father and the Son. This passage is talking about the Holy Spirit as well. In verse 16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You probably didn't feel shortchanged at the idea of Christ being in you anyway. But it is not only Christ. You don't have only one person of the Trinity, but all of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, promises to come and be in you. If you are in Christ, all of God makes his home in you. Who needs more friends than that? Do you need more friends? In social media, people want to collect friends, don't they? Have more friends, more likes. You don't need to be craving that sort of thing if you have all of God living in you. The approval, the belovedness of knowing God and that he is in you. And none of this depends on you. It is not because of your obedience. Yes, I know the word obedience comes up a few times in this chapter. It's there in verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. But which way round is it? It's not that your obedience has earned you a state where God said, okay, I'll take you, put you in Christ because you're obedient. Yes, I'll have that one. No, no, no. Obedience is the outworking. It's the fruit. It's what comes afterwards. It is God's initiative. God takes us who are unworthy, who start off being disobedient. He loved us even while we were still sinners. He takes us. It is a sign of his love that we obey him. It's the proof. It's the evidence. If anyone's watching, it starts with God. But if you'll have me back to talk again, I'll talk about that next time. The last thing to say is just to reiterate, it is not everyone who is in Christ. Jesus came and in many ways is loving to everyone. He speaks of the Father who sends the rain and the sun on the righteous and the unrighteous. But this privilege of being in Christ, this is not a universal blessing. This is only for those who are blessed, who are called, who are drawn to God. It is not everyone. Are you in Christ? Yes, then see what a great thing it is. Let it be core to your identity. If someone says, tell me about you, is it going to be one of the things that you mention? Tell me about you. Where does that question come up? Sometimes in job interviews. Now, to be quite honest, if you're applying for a job, the first thing they're looking for are the things about your ability to perform the task. And it probably would be sensible to... rather than say, first of all, well, I'm extremely religious and I'm bonkers about God. You probably want to say first some things about how honestly you are able to perform the task required in the job. But I would hope you would want to fit in there somewhere. Some mention the fact, yes, a part of who I am in Christ. I am a man in Christ. I'm a woman in Christ. You may not use those words, but... let it be such a big thing in your life that you can't honestly tell someone about yourself without mentioning it. Is it a core part of your identity that you are in Christ? Maybe tonight that some people here actually say, I can't relate to this. I thought I believed, or maybe you know quite well that you don't believe. Let me say, come to him. Christ calls people to come to him. The challenge here is to come, not to prove yourself by obedience and rule keeping, but to come to love him and to live. He talks about people who know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He talks about people who will love, who will believe, who will respond, who will come. Always the command is there, the invitation is there to come and believe, come and obey. This challenge about whether people will come or not, will love him or not, will obey his teaching or not, from our side, our experience, we have to make a decision. Maybe once we draw near to God, we realize actually he's involved as well, he's drawing us, but we have a responsibility also. Let us love him, because if we love him, we live. Amen. Our next hymn is number, which one did we get to?